We would thank the praise group for leading us so acceptably in our praise this morning. Le Comfort and Union Road are about to start a new chapter in the history of your congregation at a date which I suppose will be determined in the not too distant future. And when the service of installation occurs some evening, there will be at that service what is called a charge. And the charge will be preached primarily to the minister. And about 80% of what is said will be directed to him. And then there may be some little advice given to the congregation. Assuming that that is probably what will happen, I felt this morning that it would be appropriate to ask one or two questions. And they're all really intertwined, these questions. The first one is, what should we as a congregation expect from one another in the congregation as a new chapter is unfolding? What are the ingredients in our lives that would enable us to be open to God's will so that the windows of heaven may open and bless us significantly in the future? And in answering these particular questions, I want us this morning for a moment or two to turn to 1 Peter and look at some verses in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. And really, these questions can be summed up in another question. And the question is, what are my obligations as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? And I suggest to you this morning that there are three. Number one is that we are called to live a life of personal holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we read these words, "As he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct." The local church is the arena and in the area where God displays his blessing and his holiness in the world. In the Psalms we read, as we prayed this morning, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. That God's glory, God's greatness is seen in the creation of the world. And then during the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ, God's glory was displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you remember, said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, what God looked like and how God behaved, if we could even use that word of him, was expressed in the way that Jesus Christ lived and acted. But the Bible now tells us today that God's glory, his holiness, is not only seen in creation, it's not only seen through the reading of the scriptures and the understanding of what Jesus Christ was like, but God's glory is displayed in his people, the church. As the world looks at you and me as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, God's glory is either enhanced or it is diminished by those around us as they watch us. And what are we to do to display God's glory? We are to display what is called, surely, biblical holiness. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander." You remember when Lazarus was buried? We read about it in the Old Testament. He was wrapped in the grave clothes. And when Jesus came, and when Jesus was about to raise him from the dead, one of the things that Jesus said was this, "Loose him from the grave clothes that are binding him. Rid him of those." And that's what we as Christians are called to do. We're called to rid ourselves of those things that are a hindrance to God blessing us, or that they're a hindrance to other people as they watch us and they question our integrity as Christians. The clothing has to be these things, like hypocrisy and malice and envy and slander, should be taken away from our lives, and we should put on what so often is referred to as the garments of righteousness. Malice, of course, what is it? It can be an inner desire to design mischief against someone else. Deceit is misleading, lies, hypocrisy, expressing what is not true. Hypocrisy is pretending what we're not. Envy is being unhappy at the good of others and jealous at others' success. And slander, of course, is false reports and malicious talk about other people. And collectively, these actions and lifestyles should be absent from the Christian, because we're not called to harm but to lift up others. In the church, we're told to rid ourselves of these vices and replace them with the garments of righteousness. As Christians, you and I are called to display the glory of God in the lifestyles that we live. What does that mean? It means that we don't fiddle the books. It means that the work that we do is not shoddy. It means that our standards are not low. It means that our morality should not be questionable. Because when these things happen, God's glory in the world is sacrificed by those who are his children. And your obligation and mine as a member of the local church is to work in such a way that we practice holiness. And in doing so, then we cannot cause others to question our integrity and our conversion. The story is told about a man who, and I suppose this story makes a number of points, about a man who, well, he got drunk every Saturday night. And he came rolling home into the house. But one night, on his way home, he encountered a group of people who were involved in an open-air meeting. And he wasn't just sufficiently drunk as not to understand what was going on. And he listened carefully, and eventually he was converted. On the Monday morning, he went into his work. Now, the workplace in which he worked was a place where people did as little work as possible as they could throughout the first 5 days of the week. And then they were required to go in at the weekend, and they worked overtime in the weekend and got extra money for work that they'd been doing or should have been doing earlier on in the week. And of course, when this man was converted, his life was different and his attitudes were different, and he felt he had to do a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. And of course, he then became a challenge to those who were working in this other particular way. And they started to get at him. And of course, they said to him, "Oh, well, you know, when the weekend comes, you'll be back to your old hunt. You'll be running down to the pump," and so on and so forth. Weekend came and gone, and he still was standing strong for Jesus Christ. And that happened week after week. And they could see that they couldn't wear him down by the criticism that they were affording to him. And then they decided to take a slightly different attack. They would start and they would question him on things that were difficult to answer in the Bible. And one of the things they said one morning to him was, "Well, look, I want to ask you a question. How did Jesus turn the water into wine?" They knew that he probably couldn't give a satisfactory answer to that question. But what he said was this. He said, "I'm not a theologian, and I don't know how Jesus turned water into wine. But I know that in my house, he turned beer into furniture." Is there a change in our lives that is seen out there in our home, in our workplace, wherever we happen to be? As Christians, we have an obligation to display the glory of God. As Christians, we have an obligation to be involved in spiritual growth and maturity. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual meat, that by it you may grow up. The local church is one of the arenas where, as Christian people, we should be growing as we come Sunday by Sunday and sit under the Word of God. And one of the great tragedies in some Christians' lives is this, that they remain in a state of permanent spiritual babyhood. I'm saved and that's all that I need. And spiritual babyhood, just like someone growing up in babyhood and not developing, is a tragedy. Because spiritual babyhood is not constructive to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Years ago, there used to be a phrase that was often used for Christians that they should engage in a quiet time. And I can remember when I was a teenager going to a camp annually in Castle Rock. It was organized by a group called the Crusaders. And we were encouraged to have a quiet time. And we were given a little card. And on that card, there were a number of suggestions as to how you should be involved in a Bible reading. You should read the passage of the Bible, and then there were certain questions you should ask yourself in respect of the passage that you just read. Is there a command to obey in the passage? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a warning to remember? Is there an example to follow? Is there a principle to live by? And in reading the passage and asking those questions, you learned a lot. And then on the other side of the wee card, it was encouraging you to pray. And there was a little acrostic, A-C-T-S, Acts, that in our prayers we should, A, be pray in adoration, acknowledging God for who he is and what he has done. C, confessing our sin. T, thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. And S, for supplication, which is intercession, praying for others. That, of course, leads me to another territory. And that is the church prayer meeting. Let me pause for a moment. And let me address myself, first of all, to the younger Christians within the congregation. Do you ever consider coming to church prayer meeting? I know that your time is valuable. And I know that there are so many things that you've got to do. But coming for an hour to church prayer meeting can give to the prayer meeting a dimension that can be absent. Because you, as younger Christians and as younger people in the church, face difficulties and trials and temptations in life that your parents or your grandparents were never required to face. And as you pray and inform others in the prayer meeting of those difficulties, so they can pray for you and with you, as you can also learn from them as they come week by week to pray, I would encourage you at this particular time to develop growth within the church through coming to the place of prayer. I'm retired and I go around various churches, as you would well know, that are vacant. And I enjoy coming to Le Comfort and Union Road and will miss the opportunity not to come in the future. But let me say this, that as a congregation, you need, in the climate of society that we are in at the moment, to stand strong and to stand up for those things in the scriptures that are good and true and noble, and stand against at times the ways of the world. And as Christian people, stand up for those things that the Bible teaches that we should stand up for. Those of you who read your papers or listen to the news will read about the fact that the Church of England, I think this particular week, has been debating about the whole issue about whether the church should be involved in same-sex marriages. That's not something the church should be involved in. That's something the church should step back from, regardless of what society pressurizes us to do. And there are so many other things that we need to be able to stand strong in and exhibit personal holiness and personal growth and maturity. And then thirdly, we should be engaged in personal ministry and service. I remember when I began my ministry, I was called to the congregation of Kilkeel for a number of years, and just up the road from Kilkeel there was a place called Newcastle. And at that particular time, every year, Newcastle had a convention. It was a bit like the Port Stewart Convention, and ministers from the local area were called in to sort of make arrangements, and a few other Christians joined us, and we formed a sort of a little group that organised this. And I remember on one occasion, we always went to a place for, it was a sort of conference centre, and we started off with coffee and we sat around tables, and I was sitting beside this very distinguished gent, didn't know who he was, never had met him before, and I happened to say to him, "Well, what fellowship do you belong to?" And with a very sort of arrogant response, he said, "Oh," he said, "I don't belong to any fellowship. I belong to the Universal Church of Jesus Christ." And I thought, will I say anything or will I keep my mouth shut? And I was unable to do so. And I said, "Well, the problem with belonging to the Universal Church of Jesus Christ is that it's never met yet. It'll not meet until the Lord returns. So where are you in the meantime?" It's important for us to be involved within the church. I've probably told you before about one of my closest friends of more recent years, a young guy who came over from Iran, and we've heard much about Iran in the news over the past few days. He had to escape from Iran because he was being hunted down because he was a Christian. And he went to the international meeting point organized by our church, which is where I initially met him. And then he got married. He married a girl who was an accountant. They joined a particular Presbyterian church in Belfast, and she's now the treasurer. And he's an ex-Muslim. And what does he do? Each week, he goes to the church prayer meeting, along with a number of other Iranian Christians who can't speak English very well, but he's a first-class English speaker now. And what does he do? He interprets for those. Here's somebody from a Muslim background with no Christian experience in the past, and yet he's involved in ministry and service. All of us who are Christians ought to be involved in ministry and service at school, at home with our neighbours, with our friends, with our works colleagues, as we display personal holiness, as we show growth and maturity. What is it? The verse says, "Only one life and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for the Lord will last." As I said at the beginning, Le Comfort and Union Road are at the point of a new chapter in your history. Now's the time to ask certain questions. What is your focus? Am I sidetracked on my focus? Have I lost my first love? Am I engaged in matters that are trivial or in those things that are significant? Is my personal agenda God's glory at its heart? Do I take the Bible seriously? What are my motives in serving in the church? Do I live a life of personal holiness? Do I desire growth and maturity? Am I engaged in ministry and service? Let us pray.